Have you ever seen or experienced something that radically changed your life? In the 1960s, there was a man named Dashrath Manaji who lived in the mountain region of eastern India. And he was a farmer, and so one day, the story says, is he was out working in the fields, and his wife was coming to maybe bring him some lunch or deliver something to him. And as she was making her way to him, she slipped and fell on some of the rocks and the gravel that were in the area. When Dash, I'll call him Dash for short, when Dash found his wife and looked at her, he knew immediately that his wife needed to get to the hospital or she probably was not going to make it. The injury was severe enough. Now, while that might not seem like that big of a deal, the problem was is that Dash's village, the nearest hospital, was about 4.5 miles away in a neighboring village. But because of the mountainous region and the hills and the rocky outcrops in this region in India, the closest route, there was no direct route from Dash's village to the hospital. The route they would have to take was sort of this switchback route that would be a total of 40 miles of walking. And so Dash began the journey with his wife. He began carrying her, moving her, the 40-mile journey to the neighboring village to get her care in the hospital. And along the way, at some point, according to the story and the legend, his wife died. And there's this moment where Dash is on this gravel road, this dirt road, and he's looking down in the dirt at his wife who has just passed away. And he looks up to this hill, this mountain that separated his wife from life. The story goes that Dash returned back to his village, and after a couple days of mourning and grieving, like most people would do, Dash decided to do something because he saw and experienced something that changed him forever. So Dash took the family animals, the goats and the sheep and chickens or whatever it happens to be, and he made the 40-mile journey to the neighboring village. And when he got to that village, Dash sold all of the animals, all of the family's livestock, and he immediately took the money that he received from that and went to the local hardware store and purchased a chisel and a hammer. Dash made the 40-mile journey back to his home village. And the next day, Dash woke up and went out onto the road and began hammering and chiseling at the rock. He began building a road from his town through the mountain. Dash hammered and chiseled for the next 22 years until eventually he completed a section of road 365 feet long that shortened for anyone in his village who ever had an accident. The road to the hospital was no longer 40 miles. It was 4.5. You ever seen or experience something that just radically changed your life? Maybe it was the birth of a child, that the first time you held them, that sweet, innocent baby in your hands, and you just knew in the back of your mind, deep in your heart, deep in your soul, that your life would be different from this point forward. Maybe it was the loss of a loved one. You were there with them at the hospital bed when they breathed their last breath. You saw them pass away. Maybe it was at the funeral for them. You experienced that, the closing of the casket, the finality of that moment. And you knew that person was gone forever and your life would be changed forever. Maybe it was the moment you saw something in nature that was just beautiful. You stood on the edge of the Grand Canyon and you peered off into the chasm down below. Or you stood at the edge of the ocean where the sand meets the water and you stared out into the vastness of the sea before you. And it was in that moment you saw something, you experienced something. And it taught you something about awe and nature and a creator that's out there. And it changed the trajectory of your life. Maybe you experienced or saw a national tragedy, something like September 11. And it changed your life in such a profound way because maybe you decided your career path would be based on what you saw and experienced. Maybe it was a certain church experience. Maybe it was a certain worship environment, a Christmas service or an Easter service or a women's conference or a mission trip or a student thing. And you were there at that and something about what you felt, what you experienced, what you saw God doing, it changed your life forever. Maybe it was a Bible verse delivered at just the right moment. Whether it was spoken by a friend, randomly found on Instagram, or just happened to be the reading of the day in your Bible app. It was a verse that changed the trajectory of your life. Maybe it was a certain event, a certain deployment to a certain country. You saw something, experienced something, and it changed you. Sometimes seeing and experience something can change us forever. That's the story of Christmas. The story of Christmas is that people, because of the angels proclaiming to the shepherds in the field that day, if you're familiar with the story, they arrive and they proclaim that there is good news, that a Savior has been born, and they saw and they experienced something that changed the world forever. And today what I want to do in the time we have together is unpack that idea. But before we dive into that, I do want to kind of just pause and give a welcome and say hello and Merry Christmas to everyone, whether you are here at our Stafford campus, whether you're joining us down in Fredericksburg, whether you happen to be joining us online, wherever you happen to be all over the world. I know we've got people in Japan and North Carolina, Oklahoma, Alabama, California, all over the world joining us today. It is such a privilege and an honor to gather with you as we worship and dive into this Christmas story. And what I love about this week as we gather as a church is whether we're here physically or happen to be online, we've got a total of 21 services together across all of our campuses. And what's beautiful about that is there's all these different times, there's different days, there's different environments and all this, but the thing that sort of unifies and brings us all together is we are all here to celebrate and adore and worship the fact that Jesus was born 2,000 years ago on Christmas Day for us, an event that changed the world forever. And so maybe you are joining us for the first time today. Maybe you're new, or maybe you're joining us for the first time in a couple weeks. We have been working our way through a series, a collection of talks known as Manger Mix, where what we've been doing is we've been looking at some kind of famous Christmas traditional songs that maybe you have heard over the years, and we're using those as sort of the lens through which we look at the Christmas story and unpack some of the rich theological truths and the things that God says in those songs for us. And what's interesting about Christmas songs is when it comes to Christmas music, it's very polarizing. Maybe you're here, you know, across all of our campuses, a church our size, and you may be here and you're like, oh my gosh, I just love Christmas music. It has been on in my house since July. We sing it all the time. I love Christmas music. I wish at church they would sing nothing but Christmas songs during Christmas season, and we love everything about Christmas music. There are some of you on the other end of the spectrum. You were like, listen, I have avoided all Christmas music all season. And if you sing another one at church, I'm walking out of the room today because I despise Christmas music. And what's interesting is whether we land on that spectrum where we love it or we hate it, what's interesting is for many of us, whether we have been in the church for most of our life or we're maybe here for the very first time, we can't really escape Christmas music. Some of the songs that we love to sing or hate to sing are saturated in popular culture. And for many of us, what's interesting is we may have grown up singing these songs and had no idea the very things that we were singing about, the meaning behind the words. In fact, maybe you felt a little bit like this guy when he's reflecting on the song, The Little Drummer Boy. He says, I never understood how the little drummer boy's parents could just send him outside alone at night to play his drum until my daughter brought a recorder home from school. Or maybe you've heard of the song Silent Night and you're like, listen, I've been around a birth. It's not a silent night. So this person reflecting on it, I'll walk you through the conversation. You have to picture Joseph saying, how many times do I have to say, I'm sorry, Mary? I should have made a reservation at the inn. I'm sorry, okay? And then Mary's sort of giving him the silent treatment, and then it just lets you know this is how Silent Night began. So in all seriousness, over the last couple of weeks, we've been looking at some of these Christmas songs, and we began by talking about the song Joy to the World.
And we talked about how so many times in our lives, the things around us, it's very easy to get so focused on what's happening in our culture and in our lives and the people around us that at times joy can almost feel impossible, out of reach, out of touch. And we said that the Christmas season reminds us that Jesus came to this earth not just so that we could believe joy is impossible, but he came to make joy possible, and not just a possibility, but a reality in our lives. When he is our Lord and Savior, when he lives in us, we can have joy in all circumstances. And last week, we unpacked the song, O Come All Ye Faithful. And we looked at some of the rich truths, the theology behind that song. And today what I want to do is kind of move from maybe the traditional songs and move to a more modern song. And the song is titled Noel, if you've ever heard it. And the song, there are a couple phrases I want to really zero in and hone in on for our time together today. And it starts by saying this. Take a look. It says, Noel, Noel, come and see what God has done. And I want to pause there for a minute because it's very easy to sort of just brush past it and be like, Noel, Noel. But like, that's a complicated word. And for a lot of us, we may sing that word at the Christmas season and not really know the meaning or the truth behind it, because it's a complex word that is really hard to define. In fact, the word Noel has its roots in Latin language. And in Latin, it means to be born. It's this idea of a proclamation of a birth. It's announcing the birth of someone or something. Something is to be born. It's birthed. But what happened is over time, the Latin version sort of got mixed with the French version. And Noël in French means two different things. At times it means just Christmas, and at other times it means good news. And then to convolute it and complicate it even more, in modern English, the word Noel has been so closely tied to just the Christmas season and Christmas tradition that a lot of times now in modern English, the word Noel is simply just translated as Christmas, or it's referring to the season and the way in which we sing traditional Christmas songs. And so what I want us to hear, though, is the true kind of significance behind this is the song begins by saying, Noel. Noel. It's a proclamation. The song is proclaiming, hey, listen, there's good news. There's good news. A baby has been born. There's good news. It's Christmas. I have good news. Something or someone has been born. It's about the birth of Jesus. And the song continues. It says, Noel, Noel, come and see what God has done. Noel, Noel, good news, good news. It's the story of amazing love. The light of the world given for us. Noel, Noel. What I love about this song is it starts with this exclamation, this proclamation, like, I have good news. I have good news. And then it sort of beckons or invites us in. I have good news. Come and see what God has done. Come and see what God has done. Because sometimes seeing something can change us forever. In fact, I'm reminded of a key figure in the Old Testament by the name of David when he's penning some words in the book of Psalms. He writes in Psalm 66, verse 5, he writes this, come and see what God has done, his awesome deeds for mankind. David's inviting his audience, the people hearing him write this, the people singing this song. He's inviting them to look back on, reflect on the ways that God has moved in his power and his might, the awesome deeds that he has done for his people. And what's interesting is that theme, that idea is all throughout Scripture. There are these moments all throughout Scripture where God in his holiness and in his sovereignty sort of steps into humanity. He acts or intervenes into the daily life of humanity, and he does something or some things in certain ways that they are what we call miraculous, these events that are only described. You get this sense that when the people in Scripture experience these events, these moments where God intervenes, and acts, their only response is to step back and not say, look what I did, look what happened. No, they step back, and it's as if their response is to say, man, I can't explain it. Come and see what God has done. Because sometimes seeing something can change us forever. Like some biblical examples that I'm thinking of in my mind. And I can picture this. Maybe you can as well. I can picture Adam, the first human being. When God creates Eve and Eve awakens, she becomes born as a human being. When Adam sees her and there's that initial moment where he sees her and her glory and her beauty and everything about her, and he's drawn to her and he's attracted to her, and he sees this woman, this thing that God has given him as a gift, this perfect thing, and he's excited about it. But I can almost picture him being like, Eve, come here, come and see what God has done, as he ushers her into the garden and says, look, water, trees, birds, animals, stars, moon, sun, come, Eve, come and see what God has done. I can almost picture Adam and Eve in the garden when they went outside of the boundaries that God had for them. When they went too far and they sinned and they did the thing they weren't supposed to do. And scripture tells us they are filled with immense shame and guilt. They hide in their shame because of what they have done. They are downcast because of it. And God shows up and he gathers them some clothes out of animal skins and gives them to them. And the first act of mercy and grace that we find in the Bible, I can almost picture Adam and Eve looking at each other and looking at their clothes and saying, come and see what God has done. He has covered our shame. I can picture Noah looking up as the first raindrops begin to fall, running over to his family, to his wife and his kids, saying, come here, look up. You see the water? Look at the boat. Come and see what God has done. He promised salvation for us, even when it wasn't raining. I can almost picture Moses as the Israelites have crossed the Red Sea, as the Egyptian army's been chasing them and they crossed the Red Sea. I can almost picture Moses stopping to look back behind him as the waves come crashing down, decimating the Egyptian army. I can almost him looking back and then yelling at the Israelites, stop. Come here. Look, come and see what God has done. I can almost picture the Israelites, as they've been wandering through the desert, hungry, starving, longing, complaining, griping, wishing they could go back to Egypt just so they could have food. They're willing to go be slaves again just for food. I can almost picture a father waking up early and stretching as he comes outside of his tent, feeling the pains of hunger in his stomach, looking down on the ground at the white stuff covering it, picking one up and eating it and realizing it tastes good and sweet. I can almost picture him running back inside, waking up his teenagers and his wife. Get up, come on. Come and see what God has done. I can almost picture Joshua as the final Israelite steps across the Jordan River and the floodwaters come back and the depths grow deeper and deeper and deeper. I can almost picture him looking at the water and looking at every Israelite who is now safe, gathering some stones and building a monument and saying, come and see what God has done. We will tell our children about this for generations to come. Come and see what God has done. I can picture David standing over the body of Goliath, telling the Israelite army to come and see what God has done. I can picture the shepherds in the field as the angel appears to them and says, good news, for today a Savior has been born in the town of Bethlehem. And I can almost picture the shepherds saying, this is the one we've been waiting for, the Messiah, the long believed in one, the one who's going to fix everything that's wrong with us. I can almost picture them immediately dropping everything they have, running back to the town, running into Bethlehem, finding every family member, every friend, everyone who will listen and say, come and see what God has done. This baby has been born to save us all. Come and see the one we've been waiting on. Come and see what God has done. Can almost picture Lazarus the day after Jesus resurrects him, walking into town, going into the market, maybe doing one of these, and saying, come and see what God has done. I can picture Mary, who just witnessed her son Jesus die on a cross as his body is taken down, given to Joseph of Arimathea to be buried. I can picture her gathering up all the bloodied clothes, going and finding the disciples who had fled away and dropping the clothes on the table and saying, come and see what God has done. I can picture her just a couple days later heading back to that very same tomb, expecting to have to figure out how to open it and to perform the burial rites, but instead she arrives and the stone has been rolled away and there's an angel standing there, sitting there proclaiming, do not be afraid. The one you are looking for is not here. Come and see what God has done. In Matthew 28:6, it actually says it this way. Listen to the words. It says, he is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Come and see what God has done. All throughout Scripture, God acts and moves and intervenes in ways where his people cannot take any credit, but all they can do is step back and say, I can't explain it. It doesn't make sense. But come and see what God has done. And I don't know about you, but I know personally in my own life, there are these moments, these seasons where it's the only logical way to explain it is to tell someone to come and see what God has done. I can think back to when I was in college as a young guy and I thought I had life all figured out, that I knew my future and it was mapped out and I was gonna go to this school and get this degree and I was gonna get this job and marry this woman and have these kids and life was gonna be great. But I also remember that as a college kid, I was full of self-sufficiency and arrogance and pride, thinking that life was all about me. Everything was for my pleasure, my satisfaction, my good, my worth. Everything was all about me, 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 me. And I can look back, and because of the faithful prayers of people around me, I can see that God saved me from who I was becoming and where I was going. God took a self-sufficient, prideful, arrogant, rebellious, sinful young adult and rescued him, redeemed him. I can look back as a college student, as a high school student, who every relationship he was ever in, every friendship he was ever in, all he did was lie. I would lie because I wanted to make myself look good. I wanted to make sure that people saw me a certain way. I would make up things just for the fun of it. Looking back, I realized that everything about me was about not telling the truth. And then God took this guy who couldn't tell anyone the truth, and now weekly allows him to be in front of thousands of people proclaiming his truth. Come and see what God has done. I can look back at the way he provided the most incredible wife I could have ever prayed for. Two incredible boys. I can see how there have been moments in our lives where we have had valleys, where we have had valleys that are hard and difficult. We've had mountaintop experiences where it seems like our life is full of joy. And in all of those moments, looking back, God was ever faithful, ever present, ever there. He was constantly and always by our side, walking with us. Even when it didn't make sense looking back, we knew what God was doing because we could say, come and see what God has done. And so maybe just like as we move it through this Christmas season, just a question for you to kind of wrestle with today is this: what has God done for you? What has God done for you? Like when you, like if you were to do an exercise and step back and pretend you're David and you're penning your own psalm, right, challenging people to look back and reflect over the ways that God has moved, what has God done for you? Our song reminds us to come and see what God has done. What about you? What has God done for you? How has he provided for you? How has he been there when you thought no one else would be there? How has he guided you? How has he helped you make the wrong decision at times because you knew what ultimately needed to be, help you make the right decision? How has God given the path forward for you? How has he protected you at times from making bad decisions? How has he protected you from yourself, protected you from others? How has God been there for you? What has God done for you? What about those moments when you said, man, our marriage is over, but come and see what God has done. When my relationship with my kids and my parents and my siblings was over, but come and see what God has done. When my career felt over, but come and see what God has done. What has God done for you? Now, I want to pause here because I think there very easily could be some of us in the room across all of our campuses who would say, Adam, I don't know. Or maybe if we're really honest this Christmas, like let's just be really transparent this Christmas. You would say, Adam, I'm sure God's done that for you. And I'm sure he's done that for the person in the row next to me, the person a couple rows in front of me, a couple rows behind me. I'm sure God has done that for them. But if I'm really honest, Adam, God's never done anything for me. I don't feel him. I don't see him. I don't experience him. In fact, my life right now, if this is what it looks like to walk with God, no. God has done nothing for me. Everything I am and everything I have is because of my own strength, my own will, my own power, and I have done this. I have made this because if God had done something for me, it might be a little better than it is right now. This is me. Can I just encourage you for a second? Listen to the words to our song with me. Come and see what God has done. The story of his amazing love. He is the light of the world given for us. Noel, good news. He is the Son of God and the Son of Man. He was there before the world began. He was born to suffer. He was born to save. He was born to raise you from the grave. He is Christ, the everlasting Lord, and he shall reign forevermore. What has God done for you? Even if you don't feel it, even if you don't know it, 2,000 years ago, God sent his son Jesus to be born in a manger, the lowest of places. And that baby grew up, and 33 years later, that baby went to this place called the cross. And he was crucified, the death that was the most brutal, horrific death in the ancient world. And it was for you. Because let's just be honest. At the core of who you are selfish. And I am selfish. And the Bible calls that sin. And the interesting thing is about sin is we don't notice it, we don't see it in ourselves because life is about us and what we want and what makes us happy. But when scripture clearly outlines it, it tells us that sin, selfishness, makes us an enemy to God. And God knew that when we were his enemy, when we were against him, we were doomed for all of eternity. And not just that, but we were destined to live a life on this earth that is so meaningless and so less than that God in his love wanted to intervene and act in a way just like he has been for centuries and centuries. So that he could rescue and redeem you. What has God done for you? He died for you. What has God done for you? He rescued you. What has God done for you? He heals you. He fixes your brokenness. God comes in and fills your emptiness. God gives you joy and peace and patience and love and kindness and gentleness and faithfulness and hope and all of these things. God gives you an abundant life that is so much better than anything you could ever ask or dream or imagine. What has God done for you? He has done more than you deserve. And so here, just real simple.
As you move through this Christmas season, I invite you to just come and see what God has done for you. Because sometimes the simple act of seeing something will change you forever. Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful for the way you, throughout centuries, have intervened and acted in humanity. God, we are thankful that even those of us sitting in this room who have a relationship with you, we can look back and see the ways that you have acted and intervened in our own lives to bring us to the person and the place that we are today. As we continue praying, maybe you are here today, and let's just be really honest, like, things are hard right now. You're tired. You're weary. Maybe there's a relationship in your life, whether it's with a family member, a friend, a coworker, and you thought that relationship would be different right now, and it's not, and you're beginning to feel hopeless. Maybe it's your financial situation. Maybe it's your career path. Maybe it's something to do with your health or the health of someone you know, and you're just weary and exhausted and tired, and it feels hopeless, and you feel like there's no future, and you can't get past this moment. Can I just say, if that's you, I want you to look at me for just a second. Don't forget the message of Christmas. Emmanuel, God is with you. He is with you. And here's the beauty. If he has acted for humanity like that before, he will act like that for you now. God moves still today. I pray this Christmas you trust that, knowing that he is good. As we continue praying, maybe you are here today and you would say, man, Adam, I'm living life for myself. That line in our song that says Jesus was born to save, he was born for you. And I just want to give you the chance to respond to that today. For maybe the first time in your life, to surrender your life to Jesus and trust in him for not only your future, but your present. Across all of our campuses, if you're here today and you want to surrender and trust in Jesus for salvation for the very first time, just with our eyes closed and heads bowed, would you just do me a favor? Would you just be bold enough to raise your hand right where you are? Jesus, I surrender my life. If you prayed that prayer, you raise your hand, I want you to pray this prayer with me. Heavenly Father, I am a sinner. Jesus, come into my life. Make me new. Be my King. Be my Lord. Today I surrender and trust in you for salvation. And everyone said, amen. Church, as we close out our Christmas at the Mount experience, I just want to invite you to just sit for a moment and to just listen and reflect on the words to the song, Noel.